Good morning. It is absolutely wonderful to be with you. Always, always a joy to be at Bridge. And I love worshiping you with you and sharing with you and always enjoy connecting again. So thank you again for having me. I love being part of your journey. And my goodness, 100 years old. Yes. Looking good for 100. And what a great way to celebrate the past and think about the future. So it's absolute joy. Since the last time I saw you, we've had two new additions to our family. Indeed, indeed. It's better than that, but anyway. So we have a new granddaughter. Our third grandchild, second granddaughter, was born about 3 weeks ago, Lydia, and she's doing wonderfully well. Oh, thank you. I had nothing to do with it, but I'll take the applause anyway. Thank you very, very much. And they're all doing well. Mum and daughter are doing just brilliantly well. Although they're living with us at the moment, so they're having their house rewired. Long story, painful experience. Pulled out their kitchen to put in a new kitchen and ended up having their house condemned because it needed rewired. If you've ever been through a rewiring process, you will know how agonizing that is. And so we said, look, come and live with us, which seemed like a great idea at the time. And 2.5 months later, yes, we're looking for the moment when they will return. But no, we've had Lydia with us. She's gorgeous. And you realize how much a little baby just takes over your world again. You know, we raised three children and they're all adults and you forget, right? You forget. And then, wow, this baby comes along and the whole world changes. And but she's doing wonderfully well. And then our second addition is a new sausage dog. So some of you know we have some sausage dogs. And we have had two sausage dogs, Pepperoni, the original sausage dog, and then Salami, our second sausage dog. And just that's really their names. That really is their names, Pepperoni and Salami. And then just before Christmas, Pepperoni went to heaven. So we had massive kidney failure and we had to put poor old Pepperoni down. So it was very, very sad. We were in mourning for a couple of weeks, genuinely. I know that sounds sad, but our household was just in mourning. And then long story short, a friend of a friend who's moving away, traveling around the world, had a gorgeous little three-year-old dachshund. And so she's looking for a home, said, if I find a good home, I'll give you the dog. Now, if you know anything about sausage dogs, they cost you a small mortgage to buy one. So being given a sausage dog, and she's gorgeous. So we now have Boo Boo as part of our... We weren't thinking when we give our dogs any of our names. Sounds fine in church, which when you're outside and you're calling the dog, it can be a little bit distressing. So Boo Boo is now part of our world and she's beautiful. If you want to see some pictures, come and see me afterwards and I'll show you in the proper order. I'll show you Lydia first, then Boo Boo. But there we are. So our world has been enriched by those two additions. Listen, it's my joy for a few moments to share something from the Bible. If you're a guest with us, and this is maybe your first time in church, or you're still getting used to attending somewhere like the Bridge, this is what we do. We not only believe in worshiping Jesus together, but we love to teach the Bible together because it's really important for us as followers of Jesus. So hopefully it won't be too painful for you if you're a guest with us. If you're online, hopefully you won't switch off and go and make a cup of tea halfway through my sermon. So stay with me as much as you can. And I'm sort of kicking off a three-part conversation based on a statement that Jesus makes. So Jesus, in fact, Cookie has already alluded to it. Jesus makes this amazing statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is think about the three elements of that statement. And so we're going to think about way today, truth next week, and life in 3 weeks' time. And so if you want to follow that, you can track that with me. So I'm going to read a bit of the Bible where that's found. If you want to follow the reading with me, then I'm going to read from a book in the Bible called John, John's Gospel. And we'll read from chapter 13, verse 31, into chapter 14. So now, if you're a guest, you don't have a Bible, it's not a long reading, so you can just hang with me as I do it, and then we will jump straight in. So here we go. Let me just set a little bit of the context here for you. We are jumping into a very important evening in the life of Jesus. He's with his young disciples. He's about to die on the cross. So the next 24 hours with his disciples are absolutely huge. And this is part of this moment. And in that cycle, in that evening, he's dropping some big ideas for them because he's about to leave them. He's about to die. He'll rise from the dead and then he's going to go back to heaven. But he wants them to get some big ideas before he goes. So it's a massive conversation that's kicking off. And we're sort of jumping into it. We're cutting into the conversation for the sake of time. So here we go. Verse 31, chapter 13. And it says this: when he was gone, that's Judas, the one who's going to betray Jesus. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, speaking to his disciples, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In fact, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, would you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, I had the privilege of being raised in church. I was sort of born in church. My mum and dad brought me to church from being very, very young. And so I got exposed to Sunday school and all sorts of wonderful stuff like that. Became a follower of Jesus when I was 8 years old. And this statement that we're leaning into was like one of the first bits of the Bible I memorized. So we were encouraged back then to memorize. I mean, we live in a world today where we struggle to remember our PIN code because it's all like touch and go. But back then we memorized stuff. And I was taught verses of the Bible. And we had to memorize this. And I remember memorizing this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've been around church any length of time, you'll know this is like often repeated statement. It's a big, heavy-hitting statement. You may have even seen it in different parts of the world as you've traveled. If you're brand new to church or you're visiting and look at you, this may be the first time you've heard this, but wherever you are on this journey, this is a sort of a unignorable statement. Yeah. We sort of can't ignore this. It's Jesus is saying some really serious stuff here. And if we're going to take Jesus seriously as a person, then we cannot ignore these words. These words really do challenge us because they seem to be saying some really heavy things to humanity, not just to the disciples, but through the disciples to me and you. And actually, these words stand alone as a powerful statement of who Jesus is and why he has come to earth. Now, on their own, they stand really powerfully. But as we're jumping into these words, it's really important that these words are part of a bigger conversation. Now, we didn't know any of this. These words are still powerful. They could fit on a nice fridge magnet and sit there for you to memorize or remember. But actually, these words are part of a big conversation. And it's important for me and you that when we lean into the life of Jesus, we have to remember that what Jesus does and says isn't random. He's not doing just random stuff, and he's not saying random words. If Jesus is coming out with words like this, it's usually because they're connected to some big ideas in the rest of the Bible, for example. And before we get to what Jesus actually says, it's really important that we just maybe look at some of the big context to these words. And hopefully this will help you as we sort of process together. First of all, we can't really understand the power of these words without realizing Jesus is connecting to a big conversation in the Bible. If we go back the way from John into what we call the Old Testament bit of the Bible, there's a book in the Bible there called Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, the Lord appears to a man called Moses. You may have heard of Moses. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of slavery into the land of promise. But before that happens, the Lord appears to Moses, has this like life-changing experience in the wilderness. And Moses sees a bush that's on fire in the desert, but somehow the bush is burning, but it's not burning, right? And he's so freaked out by this, he goes close. And as he gets closer, a voice speaks from the bush and says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And so Moses stands there in the presence of the Lord. Now in that encounter, and you can read that for yourself in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. It's a massive conversation and well worth your time if you're interested. God says something about himself. And he speaks out of the bush. And Moses is sort of wanting to know, who shall I say is sending me to Egypt? He doesn't really know the God that's speaking to him at this stage. And the Lord answers this way. Now listen to these words. These are so powerful in the context of what Jesus says. God said to Moses, describing himself, he says, I am that I am. What? I am that I am. He goes on to say this. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Listen now. I am has sent you. Okay? And then the Lord goes on to say this in the same passage. And this is the important bit for us. He says, this is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now note that. Moses is asking, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord, in giving Moses either a name or an understanding of him, simply declares himself to be the I am. Right? Which sort of says it all. And I am points to the fact he was. I am points to the fact that he is. And the I am points to the fact he's always going to be. It's a pretty cool statement, right? It's an all-inclusive statement. It's a bit hard for us to understand. It's sort of above our pay grade in terms of trying to get our head into what that actually means. But we're introduced to a God who just declares himself, I am. That's it. That's all you need to know. Wherever you are in the scale of eternity and humanity, I am. All right? And so you get this sense that God is declaring something of his own greatness in this context. But look what he says. This is my name forever. So when we fast forward to Jesus and Jesus starts rocking language like, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just declaring that as a piece of language. He's identifying himself with the God of the burning bush. In fact, what he's really saying is, the voice that spoke to Moses in the bush is me. That's me. I am that I am. Right? That's who he is. And in John's gospel, John's bit of the Bible, if we're in any doubt about that, John actually quotes Jesus as saying these amazing words. Jesus says this, before Abraham was, and Abraham lived before Moses, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, at that point, the crowd listening to him, like, wanted to stone him to death because he was sort of, he was essentially saying he was God, and therefore the crowd thought he was being blasphemous, and they wanted to kill him for that. Now, why is that important to me and you? Because if we're going to take these amazing I am statements seriously that Jesus says, we've got to know it's not random. It's connected to a big picture. That when Jesus comes, he is the fulfillment of all of that stuff that's gone before. And now Jesus is connecting himself to the God who declared himself to be the I am to Moses. And that God is now present with us. So when Jesus uses I am here, he's saying, I was, I is, and I will be. I am. Now, this is really important, but we haven't even got to what he said yet, and we're already, whoa, what's going on here? The second thing to see in terms of context for us is John's gospel. All right, so this I am statement appears in what we call the Gospel of John. And John does some amazing things in his special story of Jesus. In fact, John introduces Jesus to us in the opening statement of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you've been hanging around the Bible any length of time, you're hearing a phrase like, in the beginning, and you're immediately going back to the book of Genesis, which starts with, in the beginning. And John is connecting Jesus that we're about to meet in his gospel with the one who created the universe. In fact, John is saying that the Word is Jesus, and Jesus created the world. Nothing has been made without him. He's the one who made it all. Wow. Then John links Jesus to what we call the tent, the special tent of God in the Old Testament. When God's traveling with his people, he asked them to build a tent. Now, it's a very special tent, and it's a beautiful tent. And when they built that, the Lord would come down and sort of show his presence, show his glory in this special tent. And it was a sense that he was saying, I want to live among my people, right? So God asked for this tent to be made. And when John introduces his gospel, he uses this language. He says, the Word, the Lord who made the universe, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, we could literally translate that. He tented himself with us. John literally uses the word tent. And what he's saying is, not only is Jesus the creator of the universe, the Word, but he's the one who asked for the tent to be made, and he's the one who lived in the tent. And the one who lived in the tent back then is now tenting himself with us today. He's come among us. He wants to live among us. This magnificent, glorious God wants to live with me and you. And then he just one more little thing. And again, this is important to John. I know it's hard to get our head around in the 21st century, but he then contrasts Jesus to Moses. He says, the law, the Torah came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one who created the world. Jesus is the one who dwelt in the tent, and Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill the law of Moses. Right? Massive. And that's just in John's introduction. Okay, so it's pretty heavy lifting going on. Now, why does John do all of that? Because John tells us in his gospel, he says these incredible words, but these things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in those things, you will have life in his name. So John isn't just telling us to believe. John is telling us, here's the person you need to believe in. This person isn't just some random bloke from Galilee who's popped in. This is the I am. This is the creator of the universe. This is the God who dwelt in the tent in the Old Testament. This is the God who will fulfill the law of Moses perfectly. And this is the God who's come to save me and you. And John's doing all of that in his beautiful gospel. And not only does he do all of that, but he throws in his wonderful gospel seven magnificent I am statements. So remember that I am stuff we talked about? John doesn't just give us one, he gives us seven. In John chapter 6, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, I am the gate or gateway into the sheep pen. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case we haven't got it, he throws in number 7, chapter 15, I am the true vine. And John is showing us that this Jesus standing before us isn't just a good teacher. He isn't just a clever bloke. He isn't just a nice man doing nice things. He is the I am. He's the one who was, he's the one who is, and he's the one who is to come. Now, and that was hard for people to understand because he looked like a normal bloke. He just looked like the boy next door. He didn't have a halo. He didn't float. He didn't wear special tights. He just was a normal person who did normal stuff. And yet he's making these extraordinary claims that he is the I am. And John doesn't just give us one I am. He gives us seven I ams. And if you know anything about the Bible, the number seven is a rocky number, right? Number seven speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. God created the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested from all this work. He brought it all together. Number seven, it's huge. And John gives us seven big I ams. So when we jump into the I am statements, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we've got to realize, whoa, some big ideas are connecting here together. Are you with me so far? I know I haven't even got to what he said yet, but we'll get to that in a minute. But it's really, really, I hope this is making sense for you, and I hope it helps the rest of the series. Third little bit of context, which is really important, but very, very simple, almost easy to miss, is that there's a conversation here happening with his young disciples. Now, for those of you that love to study the Bible, here's an incredible thought. When you look at John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17 all happen on one night. All right? So that's one evening over the Passover meal. All of that stuff that happens in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17 all happens in that one upper room. And it's like Jesus is doing a super download, right? He's about to leave. And he's about to go. He'll send the Holy Spirit to help them, but he's about to go. And it's like he's doing this super download into their life with a whole bunch of stuff that, to be fair to those gorgeous young disciples, they probably didn't have a clue about on that night, but it would all make sense later on. All right. After the resurrection, they go, oh yeah, remember that. And they would put it all together. And of course, John, who was there that night, he probably then writes all of that stuff down. And he gives us detail that some of the other gospel writers don't get. And in the middle of that conversation, Jesus is talking about a way. And the disciples need to understand what Jesus intends to do there. So we've got a big Bible conversation. I am that I am. I am the I am. Wow. And Jesus is connected to that. We've got John's gospel doing lots of heavy lifting to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a random bloke. And he's not just a nice man. He is the I am in flesh. And then we've got Jesus doing work with his disciples. This statement that we're about to lean into isn't just a random fridge magnet statement. Jesus is saying something to them in a moment where he is about to leave them. And he wants them to know something before he leaves. Is that okay? Are you with me? Sorry, not very exciting. Not many jokes. No funny stories there. It's just, I got to do that. Or we treat these amazing statements like little vacuum-packed sound bites. And when you do that, we miss the power of what Jesus is actually saying. These are dense, weighty, heavy-lifting statements that Jesus wants us to understand. And there's just no easy way to do that without going through that. Is that okay? Thank you. Okay, so what is he actually saying? Well, I've been given the way bit. So let me say two things that I think he's saying to us that are relevant to us in the 21st century. Now, in this series, we're doing something a little bit unusual. We're splitting the three ideas up. And we probably really shouldn't do that because Jesus is connecting the three as one. But splitting them up will help us to understand how powerful each of the ideas are. And then you can put them together. So my bit is the way. Here's the first thing I want you to see that Jesus is saying. He's saying this. The way is a person, not a path. The way is a person, not a path. Now, it's dead easy to miss because this is hidden in plain sight. Jesus says, I am the way. What Jesus is not saying is, let me show you the way. Thomas says to him, Lord, show us the way so that we will know the way. And Jesus says to Thomas, you do know the way. I'm here. I'm right in front of you. Because what humans do is that we look for a path that we can follow, a path where we're expected to do certain things, and a path that relies on our ability in order to get somewhere. And sometimes that can happen in a religious conversation. We end up thinking about the way as something I do. So let's think about going to heaven. We think, well, there's something I do that will get me to heaven. I'm on a certain pathway and that will get me to heaven. And I totally sort of understand that. But Jesus is even pulling it back even simpler and more profoundly away from that. And Jesus is actually saying to us that he is not pointing us to a path. He is the path. He's saying to me and you in the 21st century, the path isn't something you do. The path is a person that you embrace. Now, this is so important because even for someone like me, who's been a Jesus follower for many, many years, I can slip into making it about the stuff I do. Now, is the stuff I do important? It really is. And as a follower of Jesus, I need to take seriously the stuff that I do because there's certain stuff that Jesus wants me to do that's good stuff to do, right? But I mustn't confuse the stuff I do as the way because it's not what I do that is the way. He is the way. Are you with me? And this is so important because it elevates the conversation. Can I say this carefully? And hopefully this makes sense to you. It makes the conversation sort of not about you. It's about him. He's the way. If we get to heaven, it's because he's the way, not because I did something special to get into that way. When we get to the pearly gates, if there is such a thing as, you know, having to give a password or a QR code or something for the gates to open, if there was a QR code that you scan at the pearly gates, here's what it will say to make those gates open. It won't say, Dr. John Andrews, great dad, wonderful husband, fabulous grandfather, lover of sausage dogs, LFC fan, etc., etc., etc. None of that will be on the QR code. The only thing that will be on the QR code is the righteousness of Jesus, right? Me and you are getting in, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything he has done. He is the way. And there are millions of people out there struggling and working to find the path because they're looking for something they need to do. And Jesus is saying, stop that. It's me. I'm the way. Embrace me. Now, if we embrace him, then there's a whole bunch of things we will do. But we're doing them because we found the way. Because the way has found us and the way lives in us. And so actually, my behavior as a follower of Jesus is important. And the things that I do are important. So do not hear what I'm not saying, or you'll get me kicked out of church. But you can do all the things that you think merit the way, but if we don't embrace Him, we don't have the way. Are you with me? He's the way. Him. That's why for us worship's so important. That's why studying the Bible's so important. Not because we've got to know all this stuff, but because all of this stuff points to Him. It's pointing to that way. Does that make sense to you? And here's the second tricky thing within that one statement that's really, really difficult. Not only is Jesus saying He's the way, it's not, I'm not pointing you to the way, but I'm the way. He's sort of saying, without any fear of contradiction, there is only one way. Now, in a world where every opinion is valid, where we have a very pluralist view of our society, where everybody can have a view, and where there would be a worldview out there that sort of says, it doesn't matter what the label, all roads ultimately lead to God. That's a very popular view, and I can see why. It's a cool idea. It sort of allows you and me to do what we want, and we eventually get there in the end. Jesus is sort of really thumbing his nose to that, and he's going, hey, listen, there is one way. And it's me. It's me. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we can talk about lots of things as long as we don't talk about Jesus. When you enter Jesus into the conversation, you are entering someone into the conversation who has categorically and exclusively said, I am the way. Not, he's not saying Christianity is the way, Bridge Church is the way. He's saying, I am the way. So if you're trying to find the way without engaging with me, you're lost. I'm sorry, I didn't say it. So I'm not apologizing for the truth. I'm sort of apologizing how that might land with you. Because humans don't like that sense of exclusivity. Hold on a minute, John. Are you saying that people who haven't found and embraced Jesus aren't on the way? Yes. Are you saying they're lost? I am. Are you saying, John, if I haven't embraced Jesus, I'm lost? I am. I'm so sorry. But he said it. He didn't say, I'll point you to the way. He didn't say, there's a whole bunch of ways. Let me give you the GPS coordinates that will eventually get you to heaven. He's saying, I'm the way. Now, the fact that you're here means you're either have already embraced that idea or you're thinking about embracing that idea. That's not a popular idea. That's not something that lots of people will enjoy hearing. Or even someone like me, even though I passionately believe this, I'm always a little bit like, I want that to be heard properly. I don't want that to come across arrogant or up myself or sort of, you know, dismissive of people's views and lifestyle. I don't want that to come across that way. But I'm trying to understand this and understand what Jesus is saying. Thomas is looking for a path, and Jesus says, it's me. I'm the path. Me. Embrace me, and you'll have the path, Thomas. And the implication of that, ladies and gentlemen, is if we don't embrace him, we don't have the way. You still love me? Not feeling the love so much, but I'll keep going. In the context of this. One final little thought and reflection before I do my last little thought and let you go. And it's this. What I love about this, the path is not demanding perfection from me. This is not about my ability to live a good life, although living a good life is a good thing to do. This is not about me reaching a standard to stay on the path. This is about embracing the God who fulfilled the law, the God who fulfilled every requirement of the law, the God who then laid down his life for me and you, so that actually in embracing him, I embrace his perfection, his righteousness in his life. And even in the days when I fail, even in the days when I'm a first-class numpty, which doesn't excuse my behavior, but it helps me to understand it's not my behavior that's getting me to heaven. It's not even my behavior that has saved me. It's embracing the way that has saved me. Hopefully what that should do, if you get it right, if me and you get that, that should help us to do the stuff he wants us to do. And we want to do it because of what he's done for us. Are you with me? Is that okay? That makes sense. I'm conscious I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people who've been around the church a million years, and you've heard this statement a million times. And there may be people in the room, and you're hearing this for the very first time. You go, whoa, what's going on there? But the uncompromising nature of Jesus is he says, I am the way. So the way is not so much a path, it's a person. With me? Second idea, and I'm bringing this in the land in a few moments. The way leads to a relationship, not just a location. Now, here's one of the dangers of reading this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in the context, Jesus has been speaking about like heavenly mansions and rooms and going away and coming back. And one of the dangers is we interpret this only as a way to somewhere. Right? Oh, yeah. So if I embrace Jesus, I'm going to heaven. So we think of the way as a path to a location. Now, do I believe in heaven? Yes. Am I looking forward to going? I really am. I look around at the world sometimes and I think it would be nice if we could speed that up a little bit. And because the world's looking pretty awful at times and pretty dodgy. And I'm so glad that as a Christian, I believe in an eternal destination. I really do. And you need to know that. Cookie and Anna have been talking about this funeral on Friday. You need to know, brothers and sisters, you need to know, friends, that when we look at a coffin, I need to know there is something better and bigger and more glorious beyond this life. Honestly, I make no apology for that. I look at the world, I look at the news, I look at who's running the world, I look at the stuff that's going on, and I think, stop the world. I need to get off. This is bonkers, and it seems to be getting more bonkers as each day goes on. But actually, as a follower of Jesus, I have the best of both worlds, potentially. I have somewhere where ultimately we're going to go. So I believe in heaven. I believe in a destination such as heaven. But here's the other side, which Jesus is leaning into. I don't have to wait for heaven to experience heaven. I don't hear what I didn't say, or I'll be kicked out as a heretic. Do I believe in a literal heaven? I do. Do I believe in a literal eternity? I do. I've accepted all of that. I think that's all rocked in the Bible. But I also understand Jesus isn't just saying to me, embrace me and one day you'll get to heaven. He's saying, embrace me and you can experience a relationship with the Father right now. Right now. In our broken, weird world. Right now. In the midst of our own challenges. Right now. In the midst of sickness. Right now. In the midst of unemployment. Right now. In the midst of anxiety. Right now. In having the best time of your life. Whatever your life looks like. Right now. You can have a taste of heaven by understanding the way is not just something that's taken you somewhere. Yeah. But the way is someone who's taken you to a relationship with the Father. And actually, when we embrace the way, we get the opportunity to embrace that relationship with the Father so that, and I don't want to overcook this, but so that here, right now on earth, broken earth, challenging earth, right now, we can get a taste of God's goodness, of God's grace, and of God's majesty. John's gospel tells us, to those who believed, He gave the right to become children of God. And that is what we are. That's not something that's going to happen when you get to heaven. That's something that happened right here, right now, in this place. And so when Jesus says to us, I'm the way, he's not pointing us to a path. He is the path. He's not saying, embrace the GPS coordinates and eventually you'll get somewhere. He's saying, embrace me right now. And if you embrace me, you embrace the very reason that you were born and created. But Jesus is the way isn't taking us to a place ultimately. Jesus as the way is leading us to a relationship with the Father, which has the power to complete our lives on earth. One day, I as a Christian believe that I'm either going to die, or before I die, a trumpet's going to blow, and Jesus, this I am Jesus, is going to come back. And he's going to come back to judge the earth. He came the first time to save the world. The Bible teaches us second time around, not so much. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He's going to settle all the accounts when he comes back second time round. But there's either going to be a day when John Andrews drops down dead and I'm gone. When that happens, the Bible teaches me I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wow. That's a hope. And Cookie will be able to say at my funeral, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Sad that he's gone, but we grieve with hope. Why? Because Jesus has prepared a place for us. And if Jesus comes back before I die, miraculously, mystically, and gloriously, we're going to be caught up with him and transformed in the blinking of an eye. Wow, that's amazing. But the danger is we're waiting for all of that to happen. And Jesus is saying, I'm the way now. If you embrace me, you embrace the way. And the way will complete you. He's saying, if you embrace me, you can have a relationship with the Father that will bring a completion and wholeness to your life that only the Father can give to his children. It's not about where you're going, it's about who you are going with. I love what Thomas Akempis said. He said these gorgeous words, and with this I close. He said, riffing off John 14, he said, follow thou me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said this, without the way there is no going, without the truth there is no knowing, and without the life there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life blessed, and life uncreated. Brothers and sisters, visitors and friends, Jesus is the way. And for his words, this is an undeniable call and an undeniable reality. And for those of us who have embraced him, you are in the way, and the way is in you. The way is a person, not a path. And the way is to a relationship, not just a location. If you're here as a guest, a visitor online, and you have not yet embraced Jesus, I would urge you, embrace him. Embrace his exclusivity. Embrace the fact he is the only Savior of the world who died and rose from the dead for you. A completely unique biblical story that this Creator became the Savior and that this Savior wants to step into your world and mine and give us life, hope, and truth. Amen. Will you stand with me if you can? The band are going to lead us out in a song. Just before they do, I want to pray. At the beginning of our service, Cookie spoke with great emotion about a funeral service he conducted. And I felt the pain and I felt the sense of even hopelessness. Because it's moments like that that we are reminded, well, what is this? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the point of my life? And ladies and gentlemen, let me say to everyone in this room, without the way, there is no point. Without the way, there is no meaning. Without the way, there is no wholeness. Without the way, there is no peace. And humans have tried their hardest to make sense of life without the way. And history shows us it just doesn't work. The I Am is here. And the I Am would say to you, surrender to me. The I Am would say to you, as he said to Thomas, stop looking for a path. I'm here. I'm right in front of you. This isn't dependent on you. This is down to me. And if you and I are willing to embrace the I Am, we will embrace the way, and the way will transform our way. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for every person online. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your words, the words of the Savior, will, by the power of the Spirit, touch every heart, touch every mind, touch every person, whoever and wherever we are. And that I pray today we will have the faith and the courage and the humility to not simply embrace a religious experience or a religious path, but we will have the courage, the faith, the humility to embrace the I Am, to embrace you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming for us and giving your life for us. And I pray, Lord, for every person in this room and online, that we will see you, we will know you, and we will allow you to become the way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.